Or if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's got their Bible? There's nobody back there to pass them out anyway. Jack Stevens is in Washington, I guess, this week. So anyway, everybody's got their Bible? Good. Judges chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can come midweek and just get an extra charge, an extra boost from your word to help us get through the rest of the week. And actually, we're supposed to be doing it on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. Not only speaks of the physical bread, but also the spiritual bread, the manna that comes from heaven. And so may we love your word and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you, Lord. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we always be teachable and pliable and changeable in your hands, because you are the potter and we are the clay. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that's making us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. And oftentimes we look at ourselves and go, Lord, is it ever going to happen? Am I ever going to change? Am I ever really going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, you promised to do it, Lord. You began the good work, and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So may we just rest in you. May we just lay our lives on the altar again tonight. And may we just allow you to do the work that sometimes we don't even know that we need. We don't even know the depths of our hearts at times. So have your way. We love you and thank you for loving us so. Thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy, which is new every day. And we commit this time to you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. When men refuse to lead. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's not going to be the last time you read that. If you've been with us up until chapter 4, we've seen it a few times already. We're going to see it a whole lot through the end of the book. But you know, that shows me. I need that kind of grace in my own life. Because maybe you're not like I am, but sometimes I go back and do the same ridiculous things over and over and over again. And the Lord's grace and mercy and love endures forever. He isn't going to give up on us. Like I shared Sunday, He's not disappointed in you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to let you go. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. I shall not lose one. Now, if your name is Juan, you can say, I shall not lose Juan. Because Juan, he's not going to lose you either. And that's good to know that the Lord has a grip on us. And He's never going to let us go. Even when we see here that, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, all evil is in God's sight. I shared Sunday about hide-and-go-seek with my little granddaughter, Kaylee, and how she thinks when she covers her eyes that you can't see her. But we almost feel the same way. We think we can run and hide from God. You can't run and hide from God. Even David said, if I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I descend into the bowels of the earth, you are there. Where can I go from your presence? And the answer to that is nowhere. So here they are in the sight of the Lord again. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Yabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. How's that for a mouthful? Where are you from? And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord from Yabin, for Yabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, in verse 1 tonight, this evening, we see Ehud, Israel's second judge, had died. Last week, we looked at the first three. The third judge that we saw by the name of Shamgar, there was only one verse on him, so we don't know a whole lot about him. But tonight, we see what happened when Ehud died. Hey, I'm getting pretty good at that. My buddy Steve, my Jewish friend, when he comes back from Oklahoma next month, will be very proud of the way that I share Hebrew words without spraying, without ceasing. You better swallow before you pronounce some of these Hebrew words. And so it was under the leadership of Ehud that Israel had enjoyed 80 years of rest and peace. And this will be the longest period in the book of Judges that they will have rest and peace. Up to this point, it was 40 years. We saw that last week, or 2 weeks ago when I was here. And so now they enjoy 80 years of rest and peace. Yet, we also notice in verse 1 that no sooner was Ehud gone that the children of Israel again lapsed back into idolatry and did evil in the sight of the Lord. I bet if we went around the room, we could all share at least one or two things that we just continually struggle with. It's like, Lord, you told me that all things become new when I become a Christian, but Lord, there's some of these same old things that are sticking around. And some things will take you a lifetime. It's almost like this mountain up here. When you go to move that mountain, when you take an excavator and start to move part of that mountain away, the big boulders come down easy, don't they? But there are some rocks deep down in the bedrock that take a lot more time and a lot more effort. That's with you and I. When we got saved, some of the big boulders came tumbling down. But man, there are some of those rocks in there that are deeply embedded, our old ways, and it just seems as though it's going to take a lifetime to get rid of some of those. And so again, we see the cycle continue. And we're going to see it continue for 13 cycles in the book of Judges. When the man of God Ehud ruled, the idols and the altars came down. The people worshiped Jehovah God, and the people obeyed. But as soon as God's leader was removed, according to what we see in Chapter 17, verse 6, the people did what was right in their own eyes. And that's kind of the philosophy today, isn't it? We kind of see what we think is right, and popular opinion will tell you pretty much what is right. But you know what? Today, people often say, well, just follow your heart. Now, do you think it's a good idea to follow your heart? Jeremiah had a lot to say about the heart, and one of the things he said is that in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart of man, every man and every woman, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So do you really want to follow your heart if it's deceitful and desperately wicked? I'll tell you what I do. I follow my heart and see where it wants to go, and I go the opposite direction. And it usually works out pretty good. And that's a good rule of thumb. And you look at the children of Israel, and just before you say, well, are they ever going to learn? The Holy Spirit oftentimes convicts us of some of the same things. And so again, as verse 2 tells us, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Yabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in this funny-sounding place called Harosheth Hagoyim. And so a new oppressor comes on the scene by the name of Yabin, who reigned in Hazor along with the commander of his army, Sisera. Every time the children of Israel would disobey the Lord, he would allow someone to come in. The term that's used here in Hebrew is to sell them into the hand of. Today we would say to give them over to it. And oftentimes, even in our own lives, we get given over to something if we continue in our rebellion. And so here the Lord wants to teach them a lesson again about the idolatry and all of the things that they followed after in their hearts. And so God delivers them into the hand of this guy by the name of Yabin and his commander of his army by the name of Sisera. What a picture we see here of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. You know the parable where there was this man and the Lord came and cleaned out the house, got all the junk out, got the demon out. And this demon went out and grabbed seven other demons worse than himself and came back. And because the Lord had not taken over this man's heart, the man was seven times worse than he was before. You see, back in Joshua chapter 11, verse 13, Joshua had cleaned house on Hazor. Scripture tells us, And we saw that in the book of Joshua, that Joshua went in and leveled the place and actually burnt it to the ground. But they didn't do a complete job. God had told them to go into Hazor and do a complete job, do a thorough job, and they didn't completely obey the Lord. And you know, the same thing can happen in our lives. If we don't completely eradicate something in our lives, it will make a comeback. Anybody ever had that happen? When you thought you were over something, but you left just maybe a little remnant, and that little remnant began to grow, and the next thing you know, the enemy's back like a flood. And because Israel had failed to completely wipe out the Canaanites and Hazor, the city had been rebuilt by them very subtly and very slowly. Then the city had been reoccupied and refortified, and now it was stronger than ever. Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord again. But you know what? I love the very fact that today, when I get back in a jam and all of a sudden when the enemy comes back and rebuilds some things in my life and refortifies and reoccupies, all of a sudden when that particular sin makes a comeback, I am so grateful that I can cry out to the Lord, just like we see here. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and so can we. And oftentimes the place that I go to cry out to the Lord is David's two prayers in the Psalms. Psalm 32, I encourage you to make that a regular part of your scripture reading, and Psalm 51. They're both wonderful prayers on how to get right with the Lord. In those times when you feel like you're dry, when you feel this heavy weight on your life, when you feel as though you just can't go on in your walk with the Lord, those are two wonderful places to go. And here we see the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. For Yabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And I would have to think, man, that those 20 years of oppression just swallowed up those 80 years of peace that they had had. And oftentimes that can be the case. When the enemy makes a comeback, we can go into a season like here of just harsh oppression from the enemy. We need to come to the realization that the other guy, the enemy, the devil, the one who disguises himself as an angel of light, hates you. And he hates me. And he wants to destroy us because that's one of his names, the destroyer. And so here we see how the children of Israel cried out again. And here was this Yabin guy who had 900 chariots of iron. And look what had happened. A city that was burned to the ground. It is all of a sudden this mighty fortress. And the enemy is now in full control, stronger than ever. For 20 years now, Yabin was harshly oppressing the children of Israel. And it was no match from a human perspective. You can take those 900 chariots of iron and it would be compared to 900 tanks today. 900 tanks versus a bunch of Israeli foot soldiers. It wasn't much of a match, was it? A bunch of ragtag Israelis out in the middle of the desert, not even realizing that their strength and their power and their victory could only come from the Lord. They had lost sight because of all the oppression that had come upon them because of their rebellion and disobedience to God. Which, of course, is why, again, we find the children of Israel in verse 3 crying out to the Lord. For the same exact reasons as before. The interesting thing that we will find in the book of Judges is in those 13 incidences of captivity, when they finally come to their senses again and cry out to the Lord, not one time do we find them crying out for forgiveness of sin. How interesting is that? Only that God would relieve their suffering. And oftentimes that's what happens to people today. They don't want to be forgiven for their sins, which is the cause of the oppression and all that comes into our lives. They just want to be relieved from the results of that sin. They don't want to deal with it. They wanted blessing instead of brokenness. And the same thing can happen to you and I. Lord, just get me out of this jam and continue to bless me. And I'm not really broken, but Lord, you know my heart. And don't you hear people pray that? Lord, you know my heart. Yeah, that's why you get into the jam in the first place. They wanted the blessing and not the brokenness. They wanted the comfort and not the cleansing. They wanted their baklava, which is an Israeli dessert, and eat it too, if you would. And that's the way people are today. They want their cake and eat it too, or if you're Middle Eastern, you want your baklava and eat it too. And in that wonderful psalm that I mentioned a moment ago, Psalm 51, David prays this: the sacrifices of God are a crushed spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, when we sin against God, and all sin is against God, Scripture says, we need to come with Him with a heart of repentance, not a heart of remorse. A heart of remorse is, like I said, oh Lord, just get me out of this, and not taking responsibility, wanting the blessing and not the brokenness. But a heart of remorse is not what God desires. He desires a contrite heart, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And God is the only one that can judge whether those crocodile tears are from remorse or whether they are from repentance. And God desires brokenness within our lives. And God desires a contrite heart. And these God will not despise. Israel had another problem. The commander of their troops was a sissy. I could really go with this one. His name was Barak. And so God raised up a woman to judge because the men refused to lead and because Barak refused to man up. And I sure could get myself into trouble with this text tonight, but I won't because Scripture speaks for itself. Did I just get myself off the hook or what? So if you guys want to read in something into this tonight, that's up to you. That's between you and God. Follow your heart. Not on this one. You know what God tells us to do. Moving right along. Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Yabin had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, another sissy we'll find out later on, the commander of Yabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Wow. That's where we get the title of the message tonight. When men refuse to lead. Because Israel was in the depths of spiritual decline, God had to raise up a woman, actually two of them in this story, to take care of business. And you know what? Times haven't changed in the last 4,000 years or so, 3,000, 4,000 years when this book was written, because I often find that when men fail to lead their families as a man of God, sometimes the women have to step up to the plate. And that's out of God's order. Because God has set the family in order. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, And Christ is the head of the church, and man is under Christ, and then right on down through the family. That's the way God set it up. And even back in the Garden of Eden, Adam wasn't watching over the family. Got in trouble. And so here we see the Lord had to raise up a woman, two women. And this is not the norm for spiritual leader in the church today. And I think because, oftentimes, because there is a power struggle in the church between the men and the women, it's because the men have not manned up and stepped up to the plate and been the men of God that God desires them to be. That's important. And God lays it out very clearly in His Word. Tonight, this story is the exception and not the rule. And because God so loved His people and God wanted to deliver them and there wasn't a man that would man up in all of Israel, God had to raise up a woman by the name of Deborah, a woman of courage that would do it. God used Deborah to lead His people and to accomplish His purpose because God promised when He heard their cry that He would deliver them. But also this was an act of humiliation to the Jews to show them that, you know, you guys need to step up to the plate. Verse 4. And Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And in those days, they would sit out in a place under shade, and that's where the judges would sit, and the people would come to them to judge. And they'd bring their issues to the people. And there she sat under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She led them and guided them in spiritual things. And here we see she had to call Barak. And Deborah meant business. Notice she sent and called for Barak and ordered him in verse 6. Notice what she says to him. She lays him out. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? So what must have happened previously is God must have brought a message to Barak and commanded him, as we see here. And she repeats the message. Has he not commanded you to go and deploy the troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun? And notice the promise. Wouldn't this not be exciting? What I love about serving the Lord is seeing those times when He puts me in the place, in a place, where everything in the whole world is against me. There's no human way possible that I could have victory. There's no human way possible that whatever it is could be accomplished. And I love to watch God work. I love to watch the hand of God. Oftentimes we become sufficient in ourselves for life, for everything we do in our lives. And oftentimes the things that we think we can handle, we assume and we take responsibility for and we go for it. But you know, in all reality, when we truly walk with the Lord, we need to depend on Him for everything. And we see here that partial obedience is disobedience. He ended up going. Only when Deborah told him to man up and get up and go. We'll see that when we get further on to verse 14. But she repeats what the Lord had said. Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And wouldn't this be cool? And he says, and against you I'll deploy Sisera, meaning God was going to allow Sisera to come. 900 tanks in all, if you would. The commander of Yabin's army with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. But look at this. I love this. And I will deliver him into your hand. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't it be exciting just take a bunch of foot soldiers and whip an army of tanks? How cool would that be, guys? That'd be awesome, man. And we're going to see further on in the story how God does it. And it's not human means that are used. Yeah, these soldiers got up all 10,000 of them and went after these 900 chariots. But wait till you see how God chooses to do it. And again, I love to watch God work because don't limit His options. When you pray for something, don't say, Lord, do it this way or this way or that way. What's that, three options you give Him? Out of a trillion, gazillion options, different ways He could do it. I love to watch God come up with new ways of doing things in my life and in your life. And it's great to hear God's stories. How in the world do you think we get God's stories? By being put in positions or being put in places where, again, there's no human way possible to get out of it or for God to or for anyone else to provide when all of a sudden you can see the hand of God by being put in those places. And maybe this evening there's some of you wondering, how in the world am I ever going to accomplish this or get out of this or get through this? Well, just step back and watch the hand of the Lord. Quit your conniving and you're manipulating, trying to work it out yourself. Let God work, will you? Let God work the situation out for you. Deborah meant business, man. Call Barak and order. Has God not commanded you? Go up to Mount Tabor, take 10,000 men with you. Here's God's plan. God is going to destroy Sisera. Or he's going to deploy, Sisera against you with chariots and a multitude, and he will deliver him into your hands. And it just seems as though we've been talking a lot lately, whether it be Sunday morning or Wednesday night, about God's promises, how faithful God is to his promises. And here we have another promise of God to Israel, a Barak. And it just seems as though the only one that believed God's promise was Deborah, the prophetess, the leader. And she just seems to be the only one that says, hey, let's get up and go. Let's watch God knock these chariots over, if you would. And look at Barak's wimpy little response in verse 8. If you will go with me. I wonder if that's a Barak voice. I wonder if he sounds like, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. That's blatant disobedience, isn't it? It's not even partial disobedience. What he's saying is, hey, Deb, if you don't go, I'm not going. Man, what's wrong with this guy? What Barak had failed to recognize because of his unbelief was that with God's commandments come God's enablements. And God will never command you or I to do something where he will not enable us to do it. God does not challenge us to do something or command us to do something that he will not enable us to have the ability to accomplish it. And that's exciting. In spite of the odds, the circumstances, the feelings, oftentimes I hear people say, well, I don't feel like this, or I don't feel like that. Where I feel, what are you following? You're following your heart again. I don't feel. Tell me how you feel. God never tells us to feel anything. He says, I want you to walk by faith. I want you to obey me at my word. In spite of your circumstances, feeling, consequences. Matter of fact, the more the odds are against us, I think the more exciting it is. Because if I can do it, then God doesn't get a whole lot of glory, does he? Or if you can do it. But if we see the hand of God do something exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask, man, it just boosts up your faith. As I mentioned back in chapter 1, partial obedience is actually disobedience. I believe this was just blatant disobedience here. Barak won't go unless Debbie goes. What a man. And look at Debbie, or Deborah. She had more faith, she had more courage than all the men in Israel. Had more faith than the commander of the army did. She was courageous. She was a woman of faith. She believed in spite of the insurmountable circumstances or odds. She saw the 900 chariots too. You know, I think it would be more scary for a woman than it would be for a man of war, wouldn't you think so? But she said, hey, 900 chariots, no big deal. She believed God would deliver his people. Notice what she says. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Notice she still had submission. She still had submission to Barak being the leader of the army. Okay, I'll go with you. And she still knew her position here. But notice, we started this story out with the Lord selling Israel into the hand of course, Yabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera, who was the commander of the army. And now God's promise is that the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. How cool is that? God is so cool. What a great sense of humor. You know, delivering this big army, 900 chariots, the whole thing, when actually, Scripture here we'll see further on, talks about Sisera himself being delivered into the hand of a woman, but it won't be Deborah. He's going to have a splitting headache by the time the chapter is over with here tonight. You've probably already read ahead, right? You guys all read ahead. And if you were married to this woman by the name of Yael, and she asked you how you would like your steak, be very, very careful how you answer that. That was bad, huh? And Barak called Zebulun, verse 10, and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Wow. So she says, surely I'll go, nevertheless. But if you want credit for the victory, she tells him, you're not going to get it. You won't get credit for it. God's going to make a sissy out of Sisera, but it won't be through you. And you know, Barak didn't seem the least embarrassed. He just went along with the program. You know? Verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth trees at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. So this guy Heber the Kenite was kind of neutral. He didn't really get involved with Israel or with the Canaanites. He just wanted a nice piece of land off by himself. And so there he was with his family. And he, by the way, was the husband of this lady by the name of Jael, Yael. And he was the one that had to be very careful when she said, how do you like your steak? And they reported to Sisera, verse 12, that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And so here we see Sisera just falling right into the hands of what God was doing and didn't even know it. I believe the same thing's going on in the Middle East right now. I believe there are all of these nations surrounding Israel right now that just puffing their chest out feeling like Sisera. We got more tanks, we got more nuclear weapons, we got more this and more that. But you know what? God's hand is on Israel. I tell you what, when you stick your finger in the apple of God's eye, you're in big, big trouble. And you know what? We don't put our faith in weapons of warfare. That's a dangerous place to be when you rate yourself as the number one world power. Let me tell you who the number one world power is. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because He can take a little kid with a slingshot and take a giant down. He can take a woman and lead a whole bunch of men against 900 tanks. And He that's in us is greater than He that is in the world. And don't you ever forget it. Because oftentimes, man, we think we need more weapons and more this and more that. And we begin to put our faith and trust in ourselves. And the more we put our faith and our trust in ourselves, the less faith and trust we put in Jesus Christ. It can only happen one way, right? You have to either increase in one area and allow another area to decrease. And if you're putting your faith and trust in the things of the world, if that's increasing, then your faith and trust in God's going to decrease. It doesn't work any other way. But if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, omnipotent, all-powerful Jesus Christ, then you know what? The things of this world aren't really going to concern us. Because the greatest weapon that you and I have is not nuclear. The greatest weapon that you and I have is prayer, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing greater than that. So why do we worry when we pick up the newspaper in the morning? Oh, man, look at this. Look what's going on here and there. Be very, very careful. When you look at things from a worldly perspective instead of a godly perspective, that's why we get into the Word of God. That's why we have these Old Testament lessons. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and always. God still works the same way, do you think? People haven't changed a whole lot on the inside. Maybe the outside looks different. Maybe our culture is a little bit different. But, you know, the heart of man is the same. And God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And our God is on the throne. And we don't have to sweat the small stuff. And I'll tell you what, anything outside of God is just small stuff. And so Barak just didn't seem to be the least embarrassed. Verse 14, look at Deborah. And Deborah said to Barak, up! Modern terminology, get up and man up, dude. Up, for this is a day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Isn't that great to know? And again, I've got that highlighted in one of my favorite colors, purple. It speaks of royalty, where it says, has not the Lord gone out before you? Why? Because that's a common phrase in my own heart. I face battles every day, so do you. We all face battles, maybe not 900 chariots or 900 tanks. But you know what? Some of the battles that you and I have to fight at times seem like they're 900 chariots or 900 tanks, don't we? You ever feel just weighted down? You ever feel as though, man, the enemy is really surrounding you and getting ready just to run you over and flatten you out? That's why you need to have that highlighted in purple in your Bible or whatever color you have, circle, arrows, whatever you got to do. You need to know that the Lord has gone out before you. He's the one that's going to fight your battles if you will allow Him to. If you'll man up enough or woman up enough. I think the women need to woman up too sometimes because they have the same person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, same power from on high, that dunamis power, that dynamite power. And God has given us victory. And every one of us needs to know, has not the Lord gone out before you? And that's a good question to ask yourself when the enemy comes in like a flood. Ask yourself, has not the Lord gone out before me? Why am I trembling? Why am I fearful? What am I worried about? The Lord has gone out before us, and that's good to know. Even Barak believed it for a second there. It says, Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following. Okay, let's go. Deborah set up. So let's get up and let's move out. And look at verse 15. Verse 15 is a fulfillment of verse 7. God said, I will deliver him into your hand. Back in verse 7, look at verse 15. And the Lord not only delivered him, it says the Lord routed Sisera. I like that term, routed, man. The Lord routed Sisera. We even use that in sports, don't we? When your football team wins big. Man, we routed those guys. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots too, man. How do you like that? And do you think that it's any more difficult for the Lord to mess up 900 chariots than one? I mean, it's God's strength is not dispelled. He doesn't run out of strength when he does something. For him to keep all of the stars in the heavens, you know, going in what is known as a span between his little finger and his thumb is no more difficult than 900 chariots. That's the God that we serve. He is all-powerful. Omnipotent is the word. And so the Lord routed Sisera, all his chariots, all his army, with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera, told you he was a sissy, alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. So we get two sissies and two strong women in this chapter tonight. Barak and Sisera were kind of sissies. And we're going to see how Deborah and Yael, the J in Hebrew is like a Y. So J-A-E-L, Yael. Yael and Deborah. Man, God really uses them in this section of the book of Judges. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Wow. See how God works? See how God keeps his promise? You see, Joshua back, I believe it's in chapter 11 of Joshua, whenever it was that they were supposed to go in and burn Hazor to the ground and remove all of the Canaanites, didn't do a complete job, so guess what? God had to come back and do it. And if we don't do a complete job, God will raise someone else up to do it. In this case, it was Deborah. And Deborah's the one that rallied up Barak and rallied up Israel, and they went down and they slew them with the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. However, this is when it gets interesting. I don't know why people go and watch R-rated movies. Just seeing this in person that we're going to see here in a moment, this is an R-rated thing, man. If you were there in person, this is pretty heavy stuff. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Yael, the wife of Heber, remember him? The Kenite. For there was a peace between Yabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Told you he was kind of a neutral guy. And Yael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Now, two important things right here. Number one, at this particular time in history, because Israel was nomadic, they traveled in tents, it was the woman's responsibility to pound the tent stakes into the tents. They were in good shape. They didn't have to go to the gym or nothing, man. Secondly, it was improper for a man to go into the tent of another woman if he were not her husband. Off limits. And so Sisera's in big trouble here anyway. But Yael had a plan. She took him in, going to give him a nice little drink of milk. Check this out. She covered him with a blankie, nice little blankie. And then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." And she said, "Got milk?" So she opened up a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him, tucked him in. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man in here?' you shall say, 'No.'" So he thought he was literally covered. Then Yael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Whoa. Isn't that heavy? I'm not talking about the little Coleman camper tent stakes. We're talking big pegs. Her name, nickname was probably Peg. And she drove this puppy right down through his temple, right into the ground. She had him pegged, literally. And he wasn't going anywhere, was he? Now, that's why I threw my joke in there. If you didn't read ahead in the chapter, be very careful when Yael asks you how you want your steak. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Yael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lies Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. So what do we see here fulfilled? Well, if you go back up to the promise, where verse 9, remember verse 9? Where Deborah said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And that woman was Yael. You see how God works? Don't limit his options. If you have a battle to fight, if there's a conflict going on, let God fight the battle for you. Whatever it might be. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Don't get in God's way. Pray, seek his face. When he gives you a commandment, obey. Don't partially obey or say, "Well, maybe if somebody goes with me." Saturday morning, oftentimes we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back." And the last verse is, though none go with me, still I will follow. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be times in your life, individually, where you will have to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and maybe no one else will follow you at that particular time. No turning back. No turning back. Because Jesus Christ never turned back from Mount Calvary for you. And we're to pick up that cross daily and follow Him, and there's no turning back. Even none go with me. And I've had that happen over the years. First of all, we noticed, Tina and I, when we got saved, it was our immediate family that was the big challenge. We had to say, you know what, though none go with me, I love my mom, I love my dad, I love my brothers, I love my sisters. Though none go with me, still I will follow. We had to follow the Lord no matter what happened. And oftentimes, it's not a popularity contest to follow Jesus. And there is a cost to count. But you know what? If God gives us a promise, again, when He gives us commandments, He gives us the ability to carry them out. I think that's important to know, especially in the days in which we live. Because we're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to want to be popular and hang out with the old crowd and stuff. And you know. But you know what? You're going to have to stand up and man up and say, you know what? Though none go with me, still I will follow. And herein lies the rest of the story. It was Deborah that sounded the charge, led the attack. Foot soldiers against tanks. And sometimes the enemy, the father of the lie, can make it look as though we're outnumbered. There's no hope. You'll never get through this one. Ever been there? Giants in the land. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. He's never let me down. You know what? I've never seen him lose one victory. I've lost a lot of victories in and of myself because I thought I could handle it myself. But God has never, ever lost a victory, not even a scrimmage. According to Jewish history, as we see in chapter 5, verse 4, and this is a neat thing about this battle. At that critical moment, when the 10,000 soldiers came down with Barak, when you read ahead in the prayer that we'll see on Deborah next week, at that critical moment in that valley, rain began to fall, and the whole valley turned into muck and mire, and all of the chariots were buried down to their axles. So guess what that did? All of a sudden, the foot soldiers were on level ground with the guys in the chariots. And the guys in the chariots weren't armed like the foot soldiers were. Isn't God great? He'd just bring a little rain into the valley, and they didn't have their mud tires on. This not only brought all of the chariots and the horses to a standstill, but now this fired up the foot soldiers, man. It got them excited. Yeah, let's go, man. Let's lop some heads off. And that's exactly what happened. And the final one was the guy with the peg through his head. However, notice verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Yabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. God did it. God always does it. But you see, He allows us to be part of it. Even though we don't oftentimes make a very large contribution, it's like God hits the home run and lets us run the bases. And He even gives us the ability to run the bases. It's like we can't take any credit for anything. God won the battle. And again, we need to get that registered within our minds too, don't we? Don't we often forget that it's God that's going to win the battle? And even it says there, God subdued Yabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Yabin, king of Canaan, look at this, until they had destroyed Yabin, king of Canaan. Another victory. Exciting. They can have another season of peace. No conflict, no war. Until the next time, when they begin to do what is right in their own eyes. So the lesson in this tonight is the Lord is the one that will rout the enemy. The Lord is the one that will go before us. And He's the one that we need to put our faith and our trust in continually. And folks, if you do that, if you follow His commandments, if you obey His word, if you spend time on your knees, you know the Lord's army travels on their knees. Strongest army in the universe travels on its knees, the Lord's army. And if we'll do that, we'll be victorious. And along with that, a challenge to the men. We need to man up. We need to lead. We need to be those spiritual high priests that God has commanded us to be in our family. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if we'll do that, we'll take responsibility for what we are to be in the household. And not look at what anybody else is doing. And as we saw back in Joshua 24:15 by saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know what, guys? You're going to see tremendous victory in your household, in your marriage, in your life. And you'll never be like Barak and Sisera and be a sissy. We need to get a bunch of guys that are willing to stand up and man up for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you just for the living examples that you give us, Lord, of important truths that still hold true today. And may we hold on to your truth, the Word of God. And may we be strong in the Lord and power of His might. May we be victorious instead of victims. And we thank you, Lord, that whenever you give us commandments, you give us enablements. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be part of what you're doing, especially in our day. And so, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the challenges for all of us. Thank you that you love us so that you never give up on us, even though many of us have failed. Maybe even tonight we're thinking, oh, man, here I am crying out to the Lord again, help me. And He wants to help us. You want to help us, Lord. Because your mercy endures forever, your long-suffering, your patient, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth and to repentance. So thank you again for your word. Bless your people. Make them strong, Lord. We love you and thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, chapter 5. Let's all stand one more time. Thanks for coming tonight. Thank you.